Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with an understanding of your truth. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to do it. Thank you for blessing us as we gather today on Sabbath day for a changing of the showbread. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And for those that are coming against us that are being prodded by demons to do so, or the demons themselves that are trying to cause problems for the church service, Father, we thank you for keeping a strong hedge of angels around us and all the technology that we use to proclaim your truth to the world. Thank you for blessing us and keeping us and for forgiving us of our sins. And we again lift up everybody that's on our prayer list, and especially Brother David right now, who is in the emergency room for whatever reason. And so we hope and pray that your hand is upon him. We thank you for all these things, and we lift up all these prayers unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Loud and clear. Okay, good. All right. Yeah, some of you might have, you know, lag or whatever, but if it's not the whole room, don't worry about it. That's just on your end. So then you got something wrong with your internet, because if it's our end, everybody's going to have the issue. So anyway, over the years, the question has come up regarding why the church stopped displaying the amazing fruits it did during Moses' day, or even during, you know, during the time of the apostles. And as is always the case, the answer comes to mind with one simple word: disobedience. I mean, look around today, and you're going to see that every church out there claims that when you keep the Ten Commandments, you're actually trying to build a stairway to heaven. They say keeping the law takes away from what Christ did at the cross. They say we're trying to get to heaven by our good works. Obviously, when you come to Christ, and I mean really come to Christ, you understand perfectly that we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. In fact, prophecy stated that those that were not considered the chosen people at one time would eventually come to keep the law and embrace the Creator as God. And New Testament record confirms that prophetic event did in fact come to fruition. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Hosea said in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." You know, one day the Jews were angered by the message Paul was preaching, so he confronted them. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 46 to 49. It says, "Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be as a light of the as a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the Lord," or the word of the Lord. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." And then Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." So again, we don't keep the law to become Christians, according to Scripture. Only real Christians can keep it, because the Lord writes it on our hearts. Now, when I became a Christian, I noticed something that I didn't see before. All right? True, for the first 10 years of my Christian walk, yeah, try rebooting, Alex. Well, he said he did it 5 times, but I don't know what to say. Well, it looks like and please keep the chat room down a little bit, because like if we have issues, and people can put it in the text chat. They don't have to wait for the buffer to fill or to empty for everybody else putting in something in the text chat. Just the site. All right. Okay. As I was saying, for the first 10 years of my life, or my Christian walk, rather, I was a Sunday keeper. And I did have prayers answered, yes, but I believe it was only because my father winked at my ignorance regarding his law. As Sunday-keeping Christians, my wife and I kept the Sunday Sabbath as if it was the real Sabbath. I mean, we didn't even go to the store on Sundays. And later, when we started to keep the real Sabbath, I noticed that my prayer life, which was still just as active as it always was, but it suddenly had a lot more fruit in it now. It was then that I saw the big picture. And when I say big picture, I mean one that spans 6,000 years. And what I mean is I discovered why the church became weak around 300 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. It was because the Christian churches stopped keeping the law. I mean, all over the Old Testament you see this. We find that the Lord always said to the law and the prophets, He's always saying they were there to direct the people in their day-to-day lives. And whenever they denied the law, they started getting all their problems and stuff like that, and all prophetic understanding for the future left the church. They didn't have any idea what was going to happen next. I mean, sure, they still had their prophets, but now all the prophets were able to do was repeatedly warn them to repent. That was it. That's all they could do. I mean, it says in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Did you get that? Because they stopped keeping the law, their prophets were no longer given the visions they required in whatever area they needed additional guidance from the Lord. All they would hear now is repent. I mean, seriously, that's all you're going to hear if you think about it, because the Lord can't answer your prayers until you repent. I mean, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26, he says, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall come upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. I mean, when they reject the law, he stops the mouths of the prophets. This is something that has happened all throughout time. Proverbs 29:18 clearly says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. As long as the people are obedient to the law of God, the vision of the prophets will be given to them, and guidance and counsel will be obvious. But as we look back in history, the people rejected the law and the visions ended, and they no longer had counsel from the Lord to keep them safe. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And this is also why we see what is happening here today in the church, all over the world. I mean, in fact, it's been like this for exactly 1,692 years. I'll explain that number in a minute, why I came up with that number. I mean, even today, we hear of Christians complaining how God doesn't answer their prayers. And this has been the case for nearly 2,000 years because of Ezekiel 20, verse 3, said plainly, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Pretty scary statement, isn't it? I mean, so, oh, by the way, for let me, like, if somebody, a moderator, can tell Joseph to reboot or whatever, you know, moderators, please deal with it, like, if people have issues. Thank you. All right. So why did the Lord say when they seek him, he will not be there for him, for them, rather? I mean, just if you just jump down a few more verses, you'll see in Ezekiel 20 again, verses 11 to 13, he says, I gave them my statutes, I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord, that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. I mean, the Lord clearly says here that he gave them his law, he gave them his Sabbath, but they rejected those blessings and turned away from him. And so he left them with no choice but to ignore them and not to answer their prayers or even guide them with the prophets when danger came their way. I mean, truth is, brothers and sisters, when you reject the law, you are actually choosing to do that which is sinful. And when you know that what you're doing is sin, the Bible states you are a worker of iniquity. This is why so many Christians have difficulty in their prayer life. This is also why I always say when someone asks me to do something or condone something I know is sinful, I always say, no thanks. I like having my prayers answered. Because I know what it says in Psalm 66:18. It says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, and iniquity is known sin, right? So if I regard known sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ah, that's pretty blunt. So when they rejected his law, they were boldly rejecting his leadership. That meant he would no longer be there to counsel or guide them. And as expected, because of their disobedience, where there is no vision, the people perished. And as I stated earlier, yes, the Lord still sends prophets to warn them to repent, but he stopped guiding them day by day because of the rejection of his law. It's really rather simple to see when you think about it. The law is the law of his kingdom. He rules that kingdom eternally, even now. Just like you can't get in a city or a country if you're planning to break those laws, don't expect to get into his kingdom if you break his. On this planet, there are many people who are in training that he has called to be part of his kingdom for all eternity. But before they can be allowed entrance, they must learn to keep his law and obey him. And while doing so, he promises to keep them and to guide them step by step all throughout their life as the loving Father that he is will do. But the moment they choose to reject his law, they are openly declaring they don't need his leadership in their lives, and they have no intention of keeping his laws in his kingdom either. And so he steps back because he has also given them free will to do as they choose. He doesn't want robotic worship like the cult leaders do. He doesn't want worship out of abject fear as the bloodthirsty Roman prelates do. And he certainly doesn't want false lip service that the Protestants give him. All he wants is to simply be loved and worshipped. So, how does this affect us today? How does this affect the New Testament church? Did we see the law of God rejected after Christ ascended? Yes, we did. I have a page on the website all about this. It happened back on March 7th, 321 A.D., when Constantine declared that Sundays would from that moment on be the Sabbath of the Christian church. Most of the Christians started to keep Sunday holy that day, and in so doing, the spirit of prophecy was completely removed from the church, just as it was in the Old Testament when the chosen people of God rejected his law back then. This is why I believe so many Christians were killed by the Roman Catholic Church during the Inquisitions back then. None of them made the connection. None of them understood prophecy. They couldn't understand prophecy because the spirit of prophecy was gone. All they could hear was repent. So none of them made the connection as to who the Antichrist was. None of them knew that the book of Revelation was telling them that the Roman Catholic Church was going to go out and kill them. So they didn't see any danger making friends with the priests or with the Catholics. They didn't see any danger in this at all. So none of them made this connection to this prophesied beast of Rome. They could see the Catholic Church as a threat because they simply, or they couldn't rather see the Catholic Church as a threat simply because they couldn't understand Daniel or Revelation, the exposition on the church. And so a secular leader by the name of Napoleon was finally called to end the Vatican rule, just as the prophet Daniel predicted thousands of years earlier. It was supposed to happen at exactly 1,260 years from when they started. I'll get into that. I'm not going to get too much into it, but I ask yourself this question. If the church repented and then decided to start keeping the law and keep the Sabbath as he commands. Now, this is neat. I hope and pray that you're hearing this, what happened here. If the church repents, the Christian church, if it repents and starts keeping the Ten Commandments the way they're supposed to be kept, do you think the spirit of prophecy would shine again in the church? Seriously, do you think? I mean, yeah, right? No brainer. And it did just that. Looking back in time, Did the law of God finally find its way back into the church? Yeah. It was the ninth hour movement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church before they fell into apostasy. Because we know about the prophecy that Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. We know that the early in the morning was the Jewish nation to go out and proclaim the truth, but they failed. So the third hour, the husbandman of the field, rather, the owner of the field came and he hired more workers at the third, sixth, ninth, and 11th hour, right? The third hour was, of course, the Christian church. They went out and did the work, but they got all messed up, and so you had to have the sixth hour, which was Martin Luther. And then everything was going okay for a while there. They still didn't understand enough about the law yet, but it was getting bad and bad and worse, and so the ninth hour came. And what happened? Right? So, I mean, just notice this. When the Seventh-day Adventist people started to keep the law of God, the understanding of prophecy became so apparent that, and it was such a powerful message, that the Vatican itself, the man of sin, took notice with abject fear and made every effort he could to attack and infiltrate that church, because they knew that the Seventh-day Adventist church was being obedient to God, and that's why the spirit of prophecy was given them. They understood who the man of sin was. They understood what the three angels' message was. They understand it. They understood it all. And so they had to do. The Catholic Church had to set up shop in the SDA Church. They had to destroy it, and so it goes. The SDA Church was attacked. It was infiltrated by the Roman Catholic Church, as the prophecy also stated, and it did eventually fall into the open arms as a loving sister in agreement with pagan heresy. I have a page describing this well-prophesied fall on my Seven Churches, Four Movements page on the website. It's also on sdaapostasy.org, where there is all sorts of information showing you that, yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has fallen and has become a sister to fallen Babylon. There's preachers, SDA preachers actually, out there that lie and say that I say the SDA Church is the Babylon. That is not true. I never said that, never will. The Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. The SDA Church is just a sister to that. So now that the Seventh-day Adventist Church fell and became a sister to fallen Babylon, something very interesting happened. Not only did the remnant of her seed pick up the task they were originally called to do, all we see the SDA Church doing today, and you can see this with all the preachers, is they're echoing sermons of the past. That's all they can do. They are desperately trying to appear as if the spirit of prophecy is still in their church, but it's not. We know it cannot be there because of what our Lord said plainly in His Word. If they reject His law, He will no longer lead and guide them. And how do I know that they rejected His law? There's many reasons where they have done things, everything from stealing to killing. But one thing that's pretty obvious that makes it very easy for anybody to research, if you go on sdaapostasy.org and click the menu item that says SDA's Keeping Sunday Holy, on that page I have 14 links that list literally dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches that officially keep Sunday holy to bring people into the church under direction of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There was even a church in Las Vegas, Nevada that did this a few years ago that I knew about and contacted, and they gave me some excuse. Oh, they were just going to try this for a year. I said, you shouldn't be trying that for a second. They claimed it was to test the idea of using Sunday to bring them in, but we all know who originated that method of evangelization. It was Constantine who was moved by the prelates of the infant church of Rome to do that in 321 A.D. Plus, on that page wherein I list the Sunday-keeping SDA churches, the last link is a PDF file that lists dozens more where they keep Sunday holy. So, there is no question they are, in fact, doing this as we speak. They have rejected the law of their God. So, okay, we have the evidence that many SDA General Conference churches are, in fact, keeping Sunday holy, and we also know that the Lord said in many areas of His Old and New Testament word that if you reject His law, the spirit of prophecy will no longer be given onto the church. That, my brothers and sisters, is why you see men like Doug Batchelor, Walter Veith, Kenneth Cox, or any other General Conference pastor reciting the early SDA discoveries found in Daniel and Revelation. They keep on repeating those sermons. They keep on telling you about the three angels' message, the four angels' message. But none of these men can tell you what the Lord is telling His remnant people about what's happening in the world right now. Today, none of them. I've already witnessed some Seventh-day Adventist leaders preaching heresy about which comes first, the Sunday law or the loud cry. They simply have no idea anymore. And one of them, I guess, took a chance and threw out a guess, put it on video. forerunners. Everybody knows who I'm talking about there. And he picked the wrong scenario. In other words, he was wrong. The Bible, it doesn't happen the way he was saying. These SDA men have had the spirit of prophecy removed from their pulpits, and I could prove it with just one more simple prophesied fact. And there's many of them, but this is another one to use that easily can be used to prove. In other words, this one doesn't take an awful lot of spiritual or theological study or anything like that. I mean, think about this. Well, let me just tell you this. Some of you already know about this, but some of you may not. But, like I said, there is one way out of dozens that we can show to prove that they don't understand prophecy. And it's the 501c3. If these men in the Seventh-day Adventist Church truly understood prophecy or had the spirit of prophecy within them, as the Bible says will be for obedient Christians, you'll know what to look out for in the future. You'll know, even if you don't know what to look out for. Like, for example, when the 501c3 came around in my neck of the woods when I was a young Christian, and I was teamed up with this one guy to do this telemarketing thing, and he suggested we get a 501c3. And it just, I didn't know. I wasn't doing a lot of study back then in this area, and I praise God it never happened because I said something ain't right here. I just don't feel it's right that we should be getting any help from the government here on this. No. And so, if these men in the Seventh-day Adventist Church truly understood prophecy, as is only possible for the obedient Christian as per God's written word, right? Then they would never have gotten that 501c3 tax ID number. And why is that? In Revelation 13, verse 14, it says this, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And yes, this sermon goes into two different areas. There's a reason you're not getting your prayers answered, and there's also a reason you're not understanding prophecy. I'm on the prophecy section now. Anyway, I have a few pages on my site that explain who this beast is and what it means to have the wound by the sword yet live means. Because you know what this Revelation 13:14 says, but most of us here have done the study and have realized the beast to be the Roman Catholic Church, who was mortally wounded in 1798 when Napoleon removed the Pope from power, and then in 1929 Cardinal Gasparri and Mussolini signed the Lateran Treaty in the palace on February 11th, and then the Vatican was once again in power as a church and state. The prophecy said in Revelation 7:18, behold, the beast that was, is not, yet is. Well, the beast that was the Roman Catholic Church from 538 AD. That's when Vigilius ascended the papal chair, a couple hundred years after Constantine did what he did now. Because they were an infant church back then, and in 538 they had the absolute power, church and state mixed together, right? So that happened in 538. So that's the church that was. And they stayed there from 538 all the way to 1798 when Napoleon showed up. So that's the prophecy that where it says, and is not. In other words, the beast that was from 538 AD to 1798. The beast that is not was from 1798 AD to 1929 when Mussolini and Gasparri signed it in the Lateran Treaty in the palace. And that's the beast that yet is. So the prophecy also said the Roman Catholic Church would be a church and state form of government. Revelation 17:3 says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, ten horns. Well, I go into a lot of detail about that on the site, of course, but in prophecy, I'm just going to touch on the two things here. A woman is defined as a church. Jeremiah 6:2 says, I've likened the daughter of Zion unto a comely, delicate woman. And we also understand the church of Jesus Christ is to be considered his bride because of many areas in Scripture that describe her as such. It is also commonly understood that prophecy defines a beast to be a nation. Daniel 7:17 says, these great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And then Daniel 7:23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, even in today's world, nations are described as beasts. The USA is seen as an eagle. Russia is likened unto a bear, and China carries the image of a dragon. Okay, now we know that the beast is the Roman Catholic Church, and in order to create an image of this beast, as we saw in Revelation 13:14, the church in America, and then no doubt around the world will do, they're going to emulate this nature. So why is it I declare that the 501c3 is in fact that image? Well, according to United States government, in order to get a 501c3 tax ID number, you must first incorporate your church or ministry with the state of origin. That means the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all of its ministries, as well as all the other so-called Protestant churches out there, are in fact miniature versions of the Roman Catholic Church. The Vatican is a church and state, while the Seventh-day Adventist Church now, as well as all the other Protestant churches, are also churches and states mixed together. But it gets worse. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected God's law in many ways, the spirit of prophecy was removed, and they saw no connection, just like the Christians of old when it came time to the Inquisitions. They saw no connection. They saw no danger, and so they joined their church with the state, which in fact means they are those people prophecy said would make an image of the beast in Rome. Now for the clincher in all of this. On this exact same date of the first Sunday law in 321 AD, which was March 7th, we saw George W. Bush sign into law on March 7th, 2006, a brand new executive order numbered 13397. I got the link to the website if you need it. That legally removes the separation of church and state and forces all churches with 501c3 status to become, now this is his wording, to become official government agencies with the power to lobby law. Now, not only are all the 501c churches emulating the church and state image of the beast, they now have the same power, same political power when it comes to legislative affairs. Just like the prophecy said. So strangely enough, this came almost exactly 1 year after Pope John Paul II said the following thing in Zenit Organization magazine, March 17, 2005. He said, the headline was, Church and State Can Cooperate, says Pope. And then it says, John Paul II believes that the church and state can and must collaborate in the service to the person and the common good with relations of autonomy and difference. So why is this so important? Well, remember Revelation 13:14, where it says that they should and they will create an image of the beast? Notice the very next verse in verse 15 of Revelation 13. It says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, the 501c3 was given life on March 7, 2006. Actually, it was initiated by Lyndon Johnson in 1954, and then was given life on March 7, 2006 by Bush. And all those holding the 501c3 would be able to lobby law. Or, as the prophecy says, they can now speak and cause those that refuse those laws to be killed. In other words, the Seventh-day Adventist Church will be part of the bunch. All the Protestant churches are going to do this, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church as well will be those that will cause Seventh-day Remnant people to be put under guillotines. Or they'll be in part of the ones that agree to pass the law that says we must die if we don't keep Sunday holy. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been overwhelmingly taken over by Rome. It is not the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They claim that we started a new denomination, and we have not. They have. If you look at the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, and you look at ours is the same that matches back in when it was a baby, because we are the remnant of her seed. Theirs is different. They started a new denomination from inside the church, and then they accuse us of doing it. So they speak and cause. And in prophecy, to speak is to legislate law, and to cause is to enforce it. And that's why the 501c3 people not only are a church of state conglomerate, they have the same power as Rome as to lobby law, make law. So the SDA Church has not the spirit of prophecy, brothers and sisters, and all they can do is echo those old sermons that were written over 100 years ago to try and save face, and none of their leaders knew the prophecies warned them about the church and state. Not one of them. Not one of these guys knew it was dangerous to join it, just like none of the Christians back in the day when the Catholic Church was killing Christians. None of them knew the dangers of the Catholic Church. Just like none of the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, they don't know any of the dangers of joining their church with the state. None of them knew it because the spirit of prophecy had already been left. It already left that church, just as the Christians in 321. It just left. So all they can do, all the spirit of prophecy can do, all the scriptures or the prophetic word can do for the Seventh-day Adventists now is Revelation 18. Come out. That's all you can do now is get out of there. That's all. That's all you got left. So praise God, the remnant of her seed never had a 501c3. And the remnant of her seed can tell you today what the Pope plans to do tomorrow. But only can she do this when in perfect obedience to our Lord's law, because it is written in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If you are SDA, and I know some attending are, you now know, why your church cannot understand the signs of the times. Sure, they can echo those sermons of old, and it's really fun to listen to guys like Walter Veith or Doug Batcher or Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley. All those guys are fun to listen to. They really know how to preach that message, but ask them about the 501c3. Ah, there's no problem there. You know, they don't even think there's a big issue. And you also know your prayers are failing to reach your Father's ear, aren't they? You have yoked with that which the Lord said is unclean. And you are just as guilty as the leaders are when you tithe and support their evil actions. The Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot see the rain falling. Just like the prophecy said, it's going to be falling all around some people, and they ain't going to be noticing it. And you know for a fact the Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot notice the latter rain now, because they couldn't even catch one of the most basic prophecies that a babe in Christ who studies prophecy would have caught right off. I mean, come on, image of the beast, church and state, 501c3, join your church with the state. How difficult was that to catch? Well, without the Holy Spirit in you, without the spirit of prophecy there to teach you, that obviously was like a brick wall in their brain. They couldn't see it. So the SDA church cannot see the rain falling. They cannot see probation has closed on their corporate body of their church. It hasn't closed on the people yet. I didn't say that because people out there are, of course, lying and saying I said that. No, it's closed on their leaders. That corporate body means you got to get out now. There's nothing else you can do. It's just like with the synagogues of old. When people became Christians 2,000 years ago, did they go back into the synagogues and start, you know, hanging out with the Jews? No, they left those churches. They can't even see that it's sin to keep Sunday holy. They can't even see it's a sin to embrace the pagan holidays. I mean, the Old Testament's pretty blunt about that. Don't do as the heathen does, it says. And yet, the most basic prophecy concerning about creating the image of the beast, I mean, they totally missed that one, like the blind leading the blind. They can't even realize the exodus of the remnant faithful who do understand the signs of the times are leaving their churches in droves as we speak. And just as Jesus predicted in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and confirms later on in Revelation 12, 17, the 11th hour remnant of her seed are doing the work right now exactly as he predicted for this day, because we obey his law. Revelation 12, 17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." We know the remnant of the seed is the Seventh-day Adventist church and anybody else that believes the way we do but just don't know about us yet. Because we know the woman in this passage is the Seventh-day Adventist church. We know about who this woman is. But notice, the dragon is angry with her, yeah. But who's he making war with? He ain't making war with her. He's just angry. He's upset with her. That's why he infiltrated her. He's not making war with us. He's making war with the remnant of the seed. He's making war with us. And why is that? It's because we not only keep the commandments of God, we're obedient, and we have that testimony of Jesus Christ. But what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Look at Revelation 19:10. We saw this in the Old Testament. Keep the law, you'll have the spirit of prophecy. We saw this in the New Testament. Keep the law, you'll have the spirit of prophecy. They rejected his law. They lost the spirit of prophecy. In the Old Testament, they lost it in 321 A.D. The Seventh-day Adventist church lost it when they embraced Rome. So, it says we keep the commandments of God, and we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So again, because we keep his law, we understand the prophecies and can walk accordingly. Therefore, we can see clearly as to what's happening all around us. We know it's dangerous to do that, or it's dangerous to do this, or it's dangerous to yoke with these people, or it's dangerous to even sit down and eat with certain people. You can't do things outside your Father's written will and still be considered an obedient child of God and still have the spirit of prophecy on you to where you can warn your family of danger when it's headed your way. But because all the other churches don't keep the law, they have no idea what time it is. Sure, they can echo the old sermons and study about and all the studies about Daniel and Revelation and all the prophecies and stuff like that and make themselves look like they're, I mean, totally into it. But so can anybody else that knows how to read and write. But when it comes to what's happening right now or what's going to happen tomorrow, no, they don't have a clue. And this is why you see men in all the churches that claim to be Protestants like Pat Robertson or Hal Lindsey or Benny Hinn making prophetic statements that fail over and over and over again. These guys are writing these things down in books, and people still look at them as prophets, even though they said things in their books that never happened. And yes, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you have men like Ernie Knowles making prophetic statements that fail as well. Plus, notice again that in his so-called visions, that many of them are also echoes from the past truths discovered during the ninth hour. I mean, even the demons writing those dreams for him must fail because they too cannot understand the spirit of prophecy. They don't keep the law of God. So, I mean, why would our Lord give someone a vision about something he already wrote down in his word? That's just ridiculous. You can't do that. In short, if you seek to understand prophecy, study his word, seek it early in, like Daniel, David said, I seek thee early in the day, right? Study his word and pray as often as David or Daniel did, you know, morning, noon, and night, and then be obedient to that law of the very God that will enlighten you when the time comes for him to do so for you. Open, pray. You are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.